I need to John chapter 21 tonight is where we're going, and I'd like to clarify something if I can before we get there. How many of you were in church here 2 weeks ago Sunday night? Now, I know you've all got to think about that. The date was December 18th. We were doing our Christmas Joy program. Do you remember? How many of you were here for that? Now we remember. Good. You may remember that I spoke that night. About six of you said to me, and you know who you are, I can't believe that you could say anything in that short a period of time. I hope you're not used to it, because tonight's message will not be 12 to 15 minutes, okay? I just wanted to clarify that, so some of you get optimistic about things, and that's not going to be. I know there are black-eyed peas, collard greens, and whatever else is part of the traditional Thanksgiving meal. Max Adamski would like you to know a traditional New Year's meal is kielbasa and sauerkraut. Is that right?
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
And that's Polish sausage to those of you that speak English. So I don't know if Max brought that tonight. He tells me he did not bring collard greens. So that'll disappoint some of you. John chapter 21, familiar verses tonight. John chapter 21. I'll begin reading in verse number 15. John 21:15. The Bible says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Father, tonight we thank you for the privilege that we have of being in this place. We thank you, Lord, for our church and our church family. We're grateful for the fact that things here can be done decently and in order. We thank you for the way that you have financially blessed this church and this ministry over the years and the extension of it because of that blessing. Missionaries who are on the field tonight, souls that have been saved. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to be a part of that. We thank you, Lord, tonight for the privilege that we have of meeting together as a church, as your body in this place, to open your word and to hear from you. Father, without the work of your Holy Spirit tonight, we meet in vain. So we trust him to do that work in our hearts that no man can do. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, most of you, I'm sure, the context of the words that we just read. When I read this passage, if I were going to put a title of it in my own Bible, I would put an awkward conversation. Have you ever had an awkward conversation? You know, one of those conversations you really don't want to have, but you have to have, or you suddenly find yourself in the middle of it. When I was a boy, some of you will remember that quarters and dimes used to be made out of silver. Do you remember that? They were real silver. And then somewhere in the late 60s, around 1970, I guess, the government decided they couldn't afford the silver. And so they began putting copper in the middle. And if you take a quarter today, you see it looks like a sandwich, right? And I don't know what the zinc or whatever that is on the outside now, but my dad knew in the late 60s or early 70s when that change was being made, he knew that those silver coins were going to be valuable. And so he began collecting them. Every day, I remember he'd come home from work, he'd reach into his pocket, and he'd go through all of his pocket change, and he would take out those silver coins, and he would put them in pop cans, Coke cans, soda cans. You with me? This was back in the day, I have to explain for some of you, when you had to use a church key to get into a pop can. Pastor used a church key to get into another kind of a can, but that's another story for another day. And you'd pop that thing open, and my dad would make that hole a little larger, and in one can he'd put quarters, in another can he'd put those dimes, and when he would fill a can, he would slide that to the back of his closet shelf, and he would start with another can. And I don't know if that's his retirement fund, if that was my college fund, I didn't know what it was, I just knew Dad always saved those coins. One night I came home from school, and my dad came home from work not long after, and he went into the bedroom as was his habit. He was in there for about 30 seconds, and he came out, and he said, "What happened to my silver cans?" I said, "I don't know." He said, "They're gone." We began to look around the house, and several other things were gone. Aside from my dad's cans, there was some other change here and there. My little brother's piggy bank had been cut into, and the money was gone, and we realized that we had been robbed. To make a fairly long story a shorter story, it didn't take too long to figure out that it was my best friend, a neighbor boy, who had come into our house. He had access to a key. Come into our house, stole my dad's coins and everything else. In the process of going through all of that, a detective came to our home. He came in first and he looked at the house and the doorway and he concluded that nobody had broken in, but somebody had gained access using a key or some other method. He determined that somebody must have known something about the house because they had gotten only to the valuable things just that fast. And as detectives will do, he came to a few conclusions here and there and he said, "Who has access to a key to this house?" We pointed at the neighbor house. He came back about an hour later and he said, "Apparently the neighbor boy has robbed you." And he said to my father, "The neighbor boy has told me that it was your son who planned the whole thing." Who told him, I can't tell you how the blood ran out of my face. Who told him where everything was and where the money was and how to do it and what time to do it. And my little head was going as fast as it could. I had nothing to do with it. I didn't know anything about it. I couldn't believe my best friend had stolen from us. And the detective said, "Well then, perhaps you can explain this." And he reached into his pocket and he pulled out some small trinket that I had stolen from my father about 3 or 4 months earlier. "Can you explain this?" I looked at the face of my dad and I will never forget it. That look of disbelief, distrust, whatever word you want to insert there. And a father whose face said, "Son, I'd like to believe you, but right now it's very difficult for me to do that. No, I can't explain that trinket other than to say I stole it, but I had nothing to do with what happened today." I'll speed the story along. My father suggested perhaps a lie detector test would be in order. I was all for it because I knew I didn't have anything to do with what had happened that day. My best friend was not for it. Problem solved. After the detective left and it was all over and it was quiet in the house, I had what can only fairly be called an awkward conversation with my father as a result of my own actions. Have you been there? Peter the apostle that day on the seashore had an awkward conversation with the Lord. "Peter, do you love me?" Now, to fully understand the question that Peter was being asked, we have to go back, don't we, and remember who Peter was. Turn in your Bibles. Leave a finger or a marker or something here, a bulletin in John chapter 21. Turn back to Luke chapter 5. Luke, the 5th chapter. The Bible tells us that Peter was introduced to the Lord by his brother Andrew. Andrew's an interesting study, and he's not a part of our study tonight. Maybe at some point we'll talk about him. But Andrew was the brother who sort of stood in the shadows because Peter was that out front, boisterous, you know, a life of the party sort of a guy. The Bible says that not long after Peter had been introduced to Andrew, verse number 1 of chapter 5 of Luke, the Bible says, "It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret," talking about Jesus, of course, "and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught.' And Simon answering said unto him, 'Master, we've toiled all the night. We have taken nothing, nevertheless at thy word I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. So also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, 'Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men.' And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." And followed him. The Holy Spirit of God penned this same account through the author Matthew, saying this: "Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" Luke responds by saying, "And they followed him." And Peter did follow, didn't he? We know that Peter became one of the most intimate of the disciples with the Lord. It was Peter who, along with James and John, were there on the Mount of Transfiguration when they saw the Lord revealed in all of his glory, along with Moses and Elijah.
It was Peter and James and John, that inner circle that was with the Lord when he raised Jairus' daughter and did other miracles that the other disciples weren't privileged to see. It was Peter and James and John, that same inner circle that the Lord said, come with me to Gethsemane tonight. Will you watch and pray with me for an hour? He had that kind of intimacy with the Lord. He was one of the inner circle. It was Peter who followed the Lord to those positions of being the spokesman, maybe. Is that a good way to put it? He was always the first to speak anyway, right? And normally the first to insert his foot in his mouth after he did speak. It was Peter who wanted to tell the Lord how much he had given up. It was Peter who wanted to tell the Lord how that crucifixion would never be. It was Peter who told the Lord what great things he would do for him. You remember that, Peter? That's the Peter most of us, at least on one level, can respond and relate to, don't you think? It was that Peter who on the night of the Lord's suffering opened his mouth again. Turn back now, if you will, to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Stay with me. We're going somewhere, I promise. Matthew 26, verse number 31. The Bible says, Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And who speaks? Peter, of course. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Well, that's a great statement, isn't it? Verse 34 goes on to say, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Let's read on. Go down to verse number 40. They moved from that conversation into the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus separated himself a bit to pray, the Bible says. And in verse number 40, it says, he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto which one? Peter. Why Peter? Because it was Peter who 45 minutes earlier or an hour earlier said, Lord, I'll never deny you. You can count on me. And the Lord, I can see him nudging him with his foot saying, Peter, couldn't you watch and pray for just 1 hour? A minute ago you were swearing the allegiance of your life, and now I just wanted an hour. The passage goes on to say in verse number 46, verse number 47, while he yet spake Jesus, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests, the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Which one of them was that? The other Gospels tell us it was Peter. Peter who now said, I'll never deny you, right? Oh, I remember now what I promised. And look at verse number 52. Jesus said unto him, Put up again thy sword into its place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Peter, now trying to prove to the Lord how faithful he wanted to be, is rebuked by the Lord in the presence not only of the other disciples, but in the presence of the enemies of the Lord. How would you feel? This is the one time I was sure I got it right. And even here I'm being told to shush, step back. This is Peter. This is the same Peter who followed the Lord afar off, the scripture says, as he was taken now to his judgment. Verse number 69. I know you know these passages. When he went into the courtyard, the Bible says, Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied them before who? All. Think back to that earlier verse where Peter said, they'll all deny you. I'll be the one that stays there. And now we find this same Peter just a few hours later being the one who denies them before all of them. The scripture goes on to say, verse number 70. But he denied them before all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said unto Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth or betrays thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. The Bible tells us in John chapter 21, where we began tonight in the earlier portion of that passage in verse number 2, that as a result of everything that Peter had seen that night and everything that he witnessed as a result of the crucifixion, he determined the best thing for me to do is just go back to doing what it was that I was doing before all this started 3 years ago. And so he said to the other disciples, verse number 2 of chapter 21, there were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, the other two of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we go also with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. I always think when I get to this passage, just a couple of years before when the Lord met them there, they were fishing. Remember cleaning their nets, mending their nets, and he said, let's get out into the deep. The story we just read. And when it was all done, he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And the Bible says, and immediately, straightway, right now, they left their nets and they followed him. It's fascinating to me how fast they could find their nets again. Because here the scripture says, immediately they found a ship, they got into it, and started their old life's work all over again. I don't really think I blame Peter here. You? Think about it. What would you do? All of the speeches and all of the proclamations that you've made over the last year and a half as you've walked side by side with the Lord, everything you've been a part of, everything you've seen, everything you've experienced, all of that time telling the whole world everything that you were going to do for your Lord. And in the moment that he most needed you, you failed him. You failed him loudly and publicly. You failed him exactly the way he told you you would fail, and you contradicted him even while he was giving you that prophecy. You failed him by pulling out a sword, proving you didn't understand for a minute what he was about. And truth be told, in your heart of hearts, you might be a little irritated for the way that he shamed you in front of his enemies. Is it any wonder that Peter said, I'm just going to go back and fish? What else am I supposed to do? What do you do after you've failed? Now, we all fail, right? Pastor said this morning, we need to forget our failures. Aren't you glad we can? Aren't you glad there's grace? And the Lord says, that thing is under the blood, it's gone, it's forgiven. Cast, the Bible says, as far as the depths of the deepest sea, as far as the east is removed from the west. But the truth of the matter is, we still sometimes live with those things, don't we? The preacher comes and says, will you help us serve in such and such a ministry? What immediately comes to our mind? Oh, I remember that last time. I remember that other experience. I might need to not even remember my experience. I might remember what somebody else told me about their experience doing that thing, and so I'm just going to quietly back away. When we fail in a spectacular fashion, the fastest that we can get out of the limelight, right? The quickest that we can get back into the shadows, the quickest that we can get back to what's normal for us and what seems to be a little less ostentatious in the eye, that's where we're headed, right? Preacher, if it's okay with you, I'm just going to sit on the back pew for a while, keep my head down, my mouth shut. That's where Peter was. I'll be candid. I think I understand a little bit of Peter's response in that moment. I'm just going to go back and take care of my family. I'm going to go back and earn a living for myself. I'm just going to fish. And the scripture says that while they were fishing, you know the story, right? Verse number 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? Now you do know that the Lord never asks a question he doesn't already know the answer to, right? Jesus was not confused on the seashore. Jesus was not wondering, I wonder if they found breakfast or if I need to go find some. Jesus wanted them to say out loud what he already knew. What do you have in the boat? Nothing. Verse number 6. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, we know that to be John, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. How did John know? Well, John was there the first time it happened. The scripture told us plainly that Peter had to call his partners over in the other ship. And the Bible tells us that it was John and his brother that were in the other ship. John said, hey, you remember the last time this happened? Jesus was standing in the boat with you, Peter. Do you remember the last time this happened? It's the Lord who's calling us. Now what's Peter going to do? Just a few yards away is the Lord that he's now denied so publicly. Just a few yards away is the same Lord that told him, Peter, you're going to fail and deny me in a spectacular fashion. And the scripture says, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat under him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Now that's not to commit suicide, right? The Bible says, verse number 8, the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes. And as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon in bread. I think about Peter's thought process at the minute he threw himself in the water. This is the same impetuous Peter, right? It's the same Peter we've known through all of the gospel story. The Lord's there, I'm going to go see him. And I think about the time his face hit the cold water, he had to think, what in the world am I doing? I'm about to have an awkward conversation. Because the last time we were together, I was telling him everything I was going to do for him. And the last time he looked at me is when he turned and saw my face after I denied him the third time in the cock crew. Now I have to speak to him again. What's the Lord going to say? I told you so. Why are you here? I thought you were going to fish. What's Peter supposed to say? I'm really sorry for what I did, that thing that you knew that I was going to do before I did it. What's this conversation going to be like? Well, they ate breakfast together. It was Peter himself in verse 11 that went and pulled the fish up into the land. And this is the Reed Revised Version here. I suspect Peter just decided, I want to get away from the Lord. In my mind's eye, I see the other disciples going and worshiping the Lord, maybe embracing him. They went to be with him. And in Peter's mind, I'll just deal with the fish. I'll make myself busy over here. And after the meal was done, the verses that we read, Peter, you love me more than these. Scholars debate of what the these were. Was he talking about, do you love me more than these fish? Do you love me more than these other disciples? I don't think it's important. The Lord said, Peter, do you love me? And all of you know, you've heard, if you've heard this passage study, that there's sort of a word game that the Lord is doing in the original language. Do you have an affection for me, etc.? But three times the Lord gave to Peter the opportunity of declaring his love for him. Three times. I think that's significant. How many times had Peter denied the Lord? Three times. And the Lord said to Peter, tell me, do you love me? Yeah. And he asked a second time, Peter, son of Jonas. I mean, such a polite question, wasn't it? He didn't say, are you sure? No, let's just rephrase. Let's just repeat the entire question. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. A third time, Peter, do you love me? And the Bible says Peter was grieved. I don't think Peter was grieved at the Lord. I think Peter was grieved at his own self. Why do I have to face these questions? Why do I have to have this awkward conversation? It's not because the Lord is wrong in what he's asking. I was wrong in what I did. Now he is giving me the gracious opportunity to answer a third time what I denied three times back there in the courtyard. Lord, you know everything. You know my heart. You know that I love you. How was 2016? That calendar that's worth a dime. Can you say, boy, I came through this year doing great things for God? Or this morning, as you find yourself washing up onto the beach of 2017, do you have to say the truth of the matter is, I failed spectacularly. I stumbled in more ways than I care to admit. My record for 2016 is as embarrassing as Peter's testimony in this passage. Now, maybe 2016 for you was a year of great victory, and you say, no, I have to say this was one of the best spiritual years of my life. I've grown in grace, and the Lord's taught me things, and I'm closer to Him today than I've ever been, and there's an intimacy in my walk that I've never experienced before, and I'm just so charged up to see what 2017 is going to bring. And if that's your case, glory be to God, I'm glad for you. But it may be you're saying, the truth of the matter is, I'd just rather not think about it. I'd just like to go fish again. I just like to quietly return to whatever sort of normalcy my life used to have and not pretend to be something that I cannot be. What I find most fascinating in the account in John chapter 21 is when it's all finished, the Lord said to Peter, verse number 18, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. When thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." Peter is a young man. You could pull yourself up by the bootstraps. That would be the analogy we'd use today, and you'd go wherever you wanted. Isn't it great to be free? I'm watching my two little grandsons as they've learned to pull up, and they've got these little walker devices now, and they're learning, man, if I follow this thing, I can get to where I want to go. They haven't learned to steer them, they haven't learned to turn them around, and they haven't learned to stop until they hit something, but they've learned to make forward progress. And I can tell you, as an older person, and you already know, it won't be long before those two won't need those walkers, and they'll be going wherever they want to go. My son was trying to figure out basically how he could put a divider up over the whole house and just, you know, kind of keep them over here. I said, I don't think it works that way. Man, isn't it great to be free? We can go where we want to go. Some of you are now reaching the point in life where you can't go where you want to go. You look at a set of stairs and go, that day's gone. Some of you say, I think I'd like to go take a nature walk somewhere. Betty Ann and I read a review of a trail somewhere. You know us, we're nuts. We like to go out in the woods and climb trails. And somebody said, I didn't like this trail at all because it was too hilly. Somebody needs to flatten all of that out. I don't know how you're supposed to blow up mountains or whatever, but that's what they expected to be there. And they tell you when you get ready to go on a trail, this is an easy trail, a moderate trail, a strenuous trail. And some of you go to certain of those trails and you say, I'm not up for that anymore. My legs aren't what they used to be. My knees aren't what they used to be. My balance isn't what it used to be. The Lord here isn't telling Peter, when you were young, you could, and now you're getting old, so you can't. What He's telling him is a dark and dire prophecy. When you get to be old, somebody else isn't going to gird you up. They're going to gird you and outstretch your arms. They were telling him, in essence, you are going to be put on a cross, and somebody's going to carry you where you don't want to go. Peter, I told you last time you would deny me three times. Let me tell you what's going to happen to you in the end. If you follow me, you're going to meet the same fate that I've met. History tells us that Peter, in fact, was crucified on an inverted cross. They hung him upside down. And there he went to glory in that fashion. So the Lord said, Peter, there's your future. Was that punishment? Was the Lord angry with him for what he had done? The Lord gives Peter one last word. Verse number 23, then went this saying abroad, verse number 19, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, what? Follow me. What was the Lord's first charge to Peter? Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. The Bible says that he dropped his nets and followed him. Then these 2 years later, after all the impetuousness, after all of the silly words, after putting his foot in his mouth, after the phenomenal denial of the Lord says to him, here, Peter, here's the solution. Follow me. 2016 was bad. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The same Lord that called us to follow him back in whatever year it was that you first met him is the same Lord that stands on the threshold of 2017 saying, follow me. My grace is sufficient, he said. Whatever it is that's back there that has you crippled and paralyzed, spiritually speaking, that makes you believe that this year is just an impossibility, that maybe what it is that you need to do is just go find your nets and fish again, whatever that means for you. The grace of God says, let me show you what I did for you all those years ago. Let me bring you back to myself by that same powerful miracle. And let me extend to you my grace again by saying, follow me. What will you do this year? The Apostle Peter learned some things that day, learned some things in a long and lengthy ministry. If we turn to the second epistle that he wrote, second epistle of Peter chapter 3, he himself, I think, concludes the message for us tonight. Second Peter chapter 3, same man, now writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In this final chapter of this book, he's telling us about the end of the world and the judgment of God that's coming, and the surety of God's judgment. But he says finally in verse number 13, 2 Peter 3, 13 and following, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." Verse number 17, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Peter knew about stumbling in his steadfastness. He knew about falling and failing in his faithfulness. And so he says to those believers who are now following him, pay attention, be diligent, be aware of what's happening, lest you fall as well. And then he gives the prescription, verse number 18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever." How do we grow in grace? How do we grow in knowledge? How do we know more and more about him? We follow him. We open his word day by day. We see what he has to say to us. We come to his house week after week, and we hear his word proclaimed and preached, and we apply it to our lives so that we might walk more closely to him as we follow him. Thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for what it teaches us. I thank you tonight, Lord, for your grace. It is your grace that has brought us safe thus far. It's grace that will lead us home. It is by your grace that we have arrived at this point in our lives. The devil would remind us. Our own memories would remind us. Our guilty consciences would remind us. And sometimes even the Holy Spirit of God reminds us of those areas where we have fallen and stumbled and failed. Those areas where, as painful as it is for us to admit, we have denied you in one way or another. We thank you tonight that there is forgiveness and pardon. We thank you tonight that you have called us to continue to follow on still. Lord, I pray for us as a church that we would be faithful as we follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Sam is